Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. Are you making a difference in the lives of others? And if not, why not? You're listening to the third episode in a short series from our education pastor, William Hunt, on making a difference. We begin with five opening truths about making a difference, and then we'll look at what tools are required for the trade.
Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, our text verse, Jesus gives a commission not only to the apostles, but to us, the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. Being a good witness for God is how we make a real difference. As we follow God, our lives make an impact on those around us. We don't always know who these people are. I would say probably sometimes we don't even know we've made an impact. But people see our conduct, hear our words, make mental notes of our character and our values, thereby coming away with their own impressions of who and what we are. We can't influence everyone, but we are called to make a difference within the scope of influence, within our scope of influence, a responsibility the Bible calls the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said that we were the salt and the light of the world. He made it very clear that both salt and light have a tremendous effect upon the composition of the thing it touches. In other words, it is extremely influential. If salt and light are used inappropriately, the effect it sometimes has is irreversible. But if it's used properly, it provides the means necessary for lives to be changed forever and for individuals to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. This makes our daily life a ministry with a social agenda that should primarily be about leading people to God by being good witnesses. The way we live our life should be an outward expression of God's principles. That is what being salt and light is all about. 2 weeks ago, we saw that making a difference starts within ourselves. But we also learned some other truths about making a difference. So let's review a little in your outline. Truth about making a difference. We were uniquely created, number one, to make a difference. Every individual was uniquely created by God so that they can make a difference within the sphere of their influence and bring glory to God. When God created mankind, He did so with a personal touch. Under that, there's three things. You are the one. Every individual is the one. There is no one like you. Everyone has a value that specifically was given to them by God. It's not a prideful statement, but rather a realization of our responsibility to be who we are supposed to be. You are the one to make a difference. Secondly, now is the time. Our current place in time is no accident. It is our responsibility to stay aware to the things around us, happening around us. We are to make meaningful choices and seek God's direction within the season of life we have been given. Now is the time to make a difference. Thirdly, this is the place. God has specifically and strategically placed you. Every single place in your life that you participate in, God has placed you there to make a difference. If you are a parent, the home should be the primary place you make a difference. For the most part, parents will make the biggest difference in the lives of their children. If you influence them correctly, you will provide the world. If you don't influence them correctly, you will provide them with the world with more problems. But if it's done correctly, you will raise people who add significant value to the lives of others and the world they live in. I gave you something to write down last week, and that was this. The great thing we do in life might not be something we do, but someone we raise. You are the one. Now is the time. This is the place to make a difference. Secondly, we talked about that God uses people to make a difference. And I gave you three things under that. First, God uses ordinary people to make a difference. God's decision to use people is not based on their abilities or status in society. God doesn't need superstars. He just needs servants. God takes the ordinary and does extraordinary things with it. We use the lad and the feeding of the 5,000 as an example of God using ordinary people. Secondly, God uses willing people to make a difference. In Exodus chapter 35 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Whosoever is of a willing heart." As people, we are naturally selfish. We have to work at and learn to be willing. Everything in life can so easily become about our wants and our needs and our problems. Willing people, catch this tonight, willing people make themselves available. Willing people make themselves available. They are not always available for everything people need. Would you agree? We're not always available for everything that people need. And can I say tonight that God doesn't expect you to be? Amen. You know, it takes courage to say no sometimes. Nobody's saying amen. No. Amen. It takes courage. God doesn't expect you to be available for everything, but willing people will have a desire to do what they can do when they can. God uses willing people. Thirdly, God uses obedient people to make a difference. Obedience is humbly accepting God's authority and His will over our own desires. When we choose to do this, our obedience allows God to demonstrate His power and sovereignty to us and through us. God also uses our obedience to benefit those around us. And I gave you Luke chapter 5 last week as an example. God uses obedient people. Thirdly, we said this, it only takes one person to make a difference. I gave you the story of Billy Graham and how Billy Graham gave his heart to God. You saw that how one person's desire to make a difference led to a cascade of events that influenced many people. Never underestimate what God can do with you. Do your part, trust God. It only takes one person to make a difference. Fourthly, we said this, the power to make a difference comes from God, not us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says there, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." I told you that the word power there is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. This means that we have an unlimited amount of potential within us because the source is limitless. The word dunamis is the idea of miraculous power. It's a power that flows from God through individuals to do miraculous and supernatural things. Because God lives within us and because God works through us, we can make a difference. The power to make a difference comes from God, not us. And finally, we said this, God makes the biggest difference in people's lives. God makes the biggest difference in people's lives. There is nothing about an individual that can remain the same when they meet Jesus. Not everything changes immediately, but there is change. And not just change, but continual change. A relationship with God shakes up the very nature of who we are. God, through the Holy Spirit, begins to reorient our priorities and our desires. The things that once had our attention take a back seat to the things that are now drawing us closer to God. God's word begins to change us from the inside out, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And that change begins to reflect on the outside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we finished the first part of the message, we came to this conclusion that if we are to make an eternal difference, we all can make a temporary difference, but if we are to make an eternal difference in the lives of people, we have to introduce them to Jesus. He is the difference maker. That brings us to the second part of making a difference. In this second part, we're going to talk about some of the things that we need to make a difference. We're not going to talk about all the things because there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but we're going to talk about some of the things we need to be a good witness for God and to make a difference so that he can use us to make a difference. So what do we need to be a good witness and make an eternal difference in the lives of others? Number one, we need faith to make a difference. Every part of the Christian's life involves faith. I want you to write down Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. There's going to be a lot of writing scripture down because these are some of the add-ins, okay? Hebrews 11 chapter 6 says this. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Our salvation, our walk with God, our everyday life, and even our interaction with people takes faith. Faith, simply put, is trust. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." What does that mean? It means this. We as Christians have grounds for certainty. And we can remain within a constant state of certainty because of what we know and have seen to be true about God. Our assurance is based upon the divinely given promises of God. David said it this way. He said, "I've been young and old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." An example of this would be in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. The Bible says that God has given proof to men that he will judge the world in righteousness through a man that he has appointed. And here's the proof. The proof is in the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. It's God's continual fidelity in his relationship with mankind that allows us to unequivocally trust him. We have assurance, but not only assurance, we have conviction that he will do exactly what he said he will do. Amen? And that brings me to the point under this point. Trust God to do his work through us. Trust God to do his work through us. It is our trust in God that encourages and empowers us to invest in people. Let me say this to you tonight. It's not always easy to interact with people. Someone said tonight, as I was out in the lobby, as a police officer, he's a canine guy, and he said, "Sometimes the easiest part of my job is working with the dogs. And sometimes it's the best part." I said that to him. "Sometimes that's the best part." Listen, working with people isn't always easy. But it's our trust in God that encourages us, right? Because he'll do what he said he'll do. And it's our trust in God that empowers us to stand steadfast and to invest in people. We invest in people not because we have the ability to make a difference in their life, but because we have trust that the God we trust can make a difference through us in people's life. Our faith moves us to be a witness. Our faith moves us to be an ambassador for God because we believe that God makes the difference. And can I tell you tonight that God always, always honors obedience. And he always, always honors our best efforts. It may not turn out the way you imagined it to turn out. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all the people in Hebrews chapter 11, it didn't always turn out the way they wanted it to turn out. But God keeps his promises. Trust God to do his work. We need faith to make a difference. Number two, not only faith, but we need humility to make a difference. Webster defines humility as a modest or low view of one's importance. Humility is described in the Bible as meekness and lowliness of mind. This isn't necessarily about how a person carries themselves, but rather a reference to the attitude of your heart. People can put on a show of humility and still inside be prideful at the core of their being. Would you agree? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, the poor in spirit would inherit the kingdom of God. Now, poor in spirit is a reference, if you studied a little bit, it's a reference to humility. Whew, it's hot in here. I'm not sweating tonight. You know what? Let me tell you why I'm not sweating. Let's take a break for a minute. This will give us a little longer sermon too. So sometimes on Tuesday night, I like to come up and spend the night in my camper. And last night I forgot to turn the heat on. And when I woke up, I was a popsicle. And it's taken all day for me to warm up. All right. So that's why I'm not sweating tonight. Let's get back to the humility. All right. Poor in spirit is a reference to humility. For us to be saved, we have to realize our total need for Jesus. Basically, we're spiritually broke. We can't do anything for ourselves spiritually. We have a complete inability, the Bible says, to save ourselves. We are poor in spirit. It's the humble, God receives the humble, and those are the ones that inherit eternal life. That's what that means. So why do we need humility to make a difference? Well, it's in your outline. Remember, it helps us to remember where we've come from. Have you ever found yourself confessing other people's sin? Have you ever done that? It's so easy once we come along in our Christianity to forget where we've come from. And I find myself being okay with who I am sometimes and confessing other people's sin. It's easy, isn't it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, such were some of you. And it gives a list of things that we were. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said this, and I'm paraphrasing, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul's ability to remember who he was prior to Christ helped him stay humble. God was the reason Paul was where he was. God was the reason Paul was who he was. I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says there, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace, amen, to the humble. We need to clothe ourselves in humility. Humility does not depreciate the value we have as people. It allows God to demonstrate his power through us. Remember I said, don't be too big for God to use. You know, you can go over into the Old Testament and see where God condemned Saul for his attitude. He said, when you were little in your sight, I could do things with you. Now you're too big for me to use. So humility is how God uses us to make a difference. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember where you've come from. We need humility to make a difference. Thirdly tonight, not only faith, not only humility, but we need compassion to make a difference. The more I studied the word compassion, the more I realized that it's a very complex word. If you look up the word compassion in the dictionary, you seem to find different aspects of what the word really means. I'm going to give you two examples tonight. Merriam-Webster defines it as a sympathetic, conscientious, or consciousness of others distressed together with a desire to alleviate it. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines compassion as this: a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. There's a stark difference between the two. The New Oxford Dictionary seems to miss a very important aspect of compassion, which separates it from other words like empathy and pity and kindness and sympathy and concern. This is why Scripture is so important. The Bible not only defines compassion, but it also shows us what being compassionate looks like. In Luke chapter 10, we see the story of the Good Samaritan. In verses 33 and 34, the Bible says this, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." The Good Samaritan saw an opportunity to make a difference. And unlike the previous men, if you read the whole story, he was moved within his inward parts, here it is, to get involved. Very key. God is the ultimate example of being compassionate. I want you to write down Psalms 86 and verse 15. In this verse, God is described as merciful and a gracious God. The word merciful there means compassionate. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses," and I've done a little thing on that, that's God's chesed, "indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." So being compassionate is part of the very nature of God. He's the ultimate example of being compassionate. Jesus' very presence on earth is an example of God's compassion towards mankind. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. He didn't have to die for the sins of the world, but he did because of his great love for mankind. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he is also described as having compassion while he was here on earth. I want you to write down Mark 6:34 and Matthew 14:14. In both verses, the Bible says Jesus felt compassion. The feeling of compassion resulted in two different actions, but they resulted in actions. He got involved. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, his compassion moved him, the Bible says, to teach them many things because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, his compassion moved him to heal the sick. These verses give us the real definition of compassion. Compassion at its core is synonymous at times with words like kindness, concern, empathy, sympathy, and pity, but carries an extra component of action. Compassion gets involved. This leads me to the point under compassion. Stay aware of other people's feelings. I want you to write down Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says there, "Put on a heart of compassion." I want you to write down also Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. There the Bible says to practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And then it goes on to tell you what that looks like. It says, "Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." Also write down Ephesians 4 and verse 32. There the Bible says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted," which is compassion, "forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you."
You've just heard the third episode of 4 from William Hunt on Making a Difference. Join us next time for the final episode as we learn the last two things we need to make a difference and 4 things we must do to make a difference. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CorringtonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Corrington Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day. Since 2018, Corrington Church has hosted a large outdoor festival-like party called Hullabaloo. This is our biggest outside of church gathering for fellowship, fun, and family. It happens over the course of a Friday and Saturday, with many attendees camping on site at Coryton Church in tents or campers. Last year we had a pirate-themed weekend, but this year we're headed to the Wild West, and we want you to hear this year's commercial for Hullabaloo.
In the Wild West, survival is scarce. Your next breath gripped by some old varmint you done wrong. As time ticks to a halt for the duel.
The way I see it, this is the only fair shake. The
way I see it, this will be the last thing on here from your flannel mouth.
Two men, a pair of six shooters, 20 paces in between.
Your Waldman jaw's what got you here in the first place.
Hey, this is your last chance to run like the Dickens.
It was his last chance to run like the Dickens.
Who's saying that?
I don't know. I hear it too.
You hear it now?
No. Probably gone now.
Anything can happen in the...
There it is again!
Hey, buddy! Can you stay out of this? Yeah. This here is between me and this one-eyed, yellow-bellied prairie dog.
Well, I don't agree with that, but yeah!
Now, where were we?
Really? Nothing?
Thought for sure he'd be saying something by now.
I am fit to be tied.
A wrangler fit to be tied.
All right, that's it. We ain't doing this here.
We got ourselves a hair in the butter for sure.
Another time, another place.
I could sit with that.
Name it, Bart.
Buster? I know just the time and place.
Hullabaloo 22, Wild Wild West, this October.
You can learn more about Hullabaloo 22 or register, because Hullabaloo is a free event, by going to hullabaloo22.com. That's hullabaloo22.com for free family-friendly fun. So join us October 21st for square dancing, mechanical bull riding, great food, country music, fireworks, and even more at Hullabaloo 22. We hope to see you there.